A great God, an awesome God, mighty God. And this awesome God, the God of the whole universe, has a plan for everything. The whole of the universe, the whole of creation, this world, every nation, and little old me, and little old you. He's got a plan for us all. And this almighty God, for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we call Father. Isn't that wonderful? To have a heavenly Father who knows us, who's got designs for us and plans for us. He's a faithful God, a loving God, a wonderful Father. I love him. Do you love him?
Yes.
With all our hearts. But there are so many other things that seem to captivate our attention. And I want to talk today about having a transformed life and living for his purpose and his plans for us. It might sound pretty obvious to us that we're alive for his purpose. When we became a Christian, when we gave our hearts to the Lord, I'm sure we realized at that point things were different. That actually there's a better way, a new life to live. And then at our baptism, we would have confessed and told everybody that what we want to do is live a new life. Come out of the dead ways, come out of the past, and live for the glory of God. We know these things, don't we? But how easily and how often we just seem to forget. And this morning, what I wanted to do is almost press a reset button and say to us, let's just go back to the point where we say to Jesus, say to God, here I am, wholly available for you. Take me, use me. That first love, that first encounter, those times where we just said, I need you. We need to go back to that, don't we? We need to go back to that point in time where we just say, right, this is it. I really mean this. I mean business with God, and I want to go on with you and stop wasting my time and wasting my life. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. People are often looking in the wrong places to get understanding about who they are, where they fit, and what the future holds. And this scripture sums it up for us. We've been made by God and for him and for his purpose, designed by him. He's prepared for each of us a plan, written before we were even born. And it's only found and only truly understood in Christ. It's there that we find why we're here and what we're living for. It's in him. In the New Living Translation, it says that when it says his workmanship, it says we're his masterpiece. His work of art, the pinnacle of his creation. And I love things that are really designed well, don't you? You think of the nice piece of furniture that's just beautifully constructed. And it feels good, it looks good. And you hold something that's just well designed and you think, this is great. It feels right, it feels good. We know things, don't we, that are well made and well designed. If you look at this electronic e-reader, it's amazing, isn't it? You know, there's probably so much tech in this. And I can just open it, a little light switches on. And it doesn't matter what time of day, I can, middle of the night, I can sit up in bed and read. Amazing. I don't need the lights on or anything. Incredible. Well designed. Well made. How much more you and me? God's creation. The pinnacle of God's creation. Doctors, scientists, whoever, haven't even come close to understanding the complexity even of the brain. Beautifully made. Jill's had the privilege of seeing a brain operation. and seeing the beauty and the intricacy of a human brain. And incredible, wasn't it, Joe, what you saw? She's told me what she saw when she was working in the hospital. A beautiful thing to see. And we're designed by God, for God. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, the things that we can do. If something falls off, suddenly I'll reach, I don't even have to think about it, and try and catch something. Or the mind is amazing as well, to be able to think of things, to have ideas and thoughts and creative ideas. It's just amazing what God's made for each one of us. His design is awesome, absolutely awesome. And that's just a little tiny part of us. You think of the feelings that we have, and sight and smell and the senses that we all have. An incredible design. So when God looks at me and you, he sees beauty. He sees someone so special, so wonderful, wonderfully made. Now, you might look at me and see a Picasso, but you know what I mean? What God sees, we should see in one another too, shouldn't we? And have this high regard for one another and love for one another for what God has done and the plan and the purpose that God has for each one of our lives. I get excited about the fact that we are in a body, that I can do a little bit and Dave can do a little bit and Karen and others, we all do our little part. But the church is the body of Christ. It's his expression here on earth to make a difference in this world that we live in. We're called, aren't we, for a purpose and a plan. He longs to see every soul turning to him. And we have a part, don't we, in praying and crying out for the lost and for the hurting in this world. We've been fearfully and wonderfully made. However, if we're honest about ourselves, we have at times, I'm sure, and still do, wrestle. And maybe you're wrestling right now with the symptoms of malfunction. Things may not feel quite right. Things aren't quite as you had hoped. You might be struggling with your identity and feel a sense of shame, the things you've done in your life. You might be, as we heard earlier, beset with fear. All manner of fear. Fear even of what other people might think of you. You might be unhappy with the way that you look, wishing that you were someone else. You may be overly driven and constantly trying to prove yourself to others, even trying to prove yourself to yourself. You might have symptoms of not belonging. Lots of Facebook friends, but no one really knows you. You might drink too much to help you act boldly or to help you fit in with the in crowd. You might be in a group but always feel you're on the fringes and on the outside of things. Maybe you've also got symptoms of a lack of ultimate purpose in your life. You might have a job, maybe even a successful one, but still lack the sense of significance. Now, these are all symptoms, aren't they? That something isn't quite right. We need Jesus. We need the Lord. We need to understand him and look to him. Several years ago, tennis star Boris Becker said publicly, when he was at the very top of the tennis world, he said that I'd won Wimbledon twice. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed, but I had no inner peace. I was a puppet on a string. He was ready to commit suicide at the very pinnacle of his career. Quite incredible, isn't it, to think that a successful person like that has reached the top, but still he lacks peace and a sense of worth, identity, whatever it might have been. Jack Higgins was a successful author and authored novels like The Eagle Has Landed that many of you may know. And he was asked what he would like to have known as a boy. And his answer was incredible. He said, I would have liked to have known that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. We've been delivered from an empty way of life. But the danger is that we drift back in. And today I want this to be a chance for us to think about how far we've drifted. Think about where we are in God. It's possible to become a Christian, but not live in the reality of our new life, isn't it? God wants us to grow and on this journey of great discovery, discovering who we are in Christ and what we're made for. But this, you know, isn't a 21st century problem. In Ecclesiastes, King Solomon says this in the first verses of that. I'll read from the New Living Translation. He says this, he says, "Everything's meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go. But the earth never changes. The sun rises and then sets. It hurries round again. The wind blows south and then turns north. Around and round it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome, beyond description. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we're never content. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here's something new, but actually it's old. Nothing is ever truly new. I know something that is truly new. It's when we're born again. When we're born of Christ. When we're born of God. There's newness of life. There's a real purpose for our lives. God seriously presses the purpose button when we come to know him for our lives. We have a purpose in God. I remember as a child, I don't think it was one of the eggs that you bought me, Mum, so don't worry about this. As a child, getting the Easter eggs, and the old Easter eggs, it's a shame how things change, used to be filled, didn't they, with something. Now they have it on the box, and it's all sort of separate, don't they? It's a shame, isn't it, really? But you used to sort of feel, and you knew if you had a quality egg by the weight of this thing. So as a child, a discerning child, you knew what you were getting. You said, oh, yeah. That's good. But there was a time when I was given a chocolate egg, and to my utter dismay, I broke it open. There's nothing in the middle of it. And so, you know, when the chocolate had gone, there was that sense of, oh well. But, you know, this is often the feeling, isn't it, about life, that it can feel empty, hollow, futile. Nothing there. And these are words, aren't they, that ring of disappointment and disillusionment. And those things come, and they come quite quickly when we live for anything but Christ. When we set our hopes on other things and live for other things, it's amazing how the utter futility of life comes to us. In Ephesians 1, verse 11, in the Message version, it says, "It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs for us for glorious, he had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he's working out in everything and everyone." Isn't that fantastic? I remember as a child, particularly in my teens, struggling with self-confidence and a sense of identity and self-worth. And that all changed, actually, through my involvement here. That when I came into fellowship and when we worshipped the Lord and worshipped God, knowing the presence of God and God melting my heart and God doing a very real work in my life. Being in fellowship with others in the church and being challenged at times, being asked to do things that perhaps I was just fearful of doing. There's no way I could have stood up in front of people and spoken. I was just an absolute wreck, or I would have been. But God, wonderfully, you know, I got involved in drama in the church, and an incredible change happened in me through that. I could be somebody else somehow. But it gave me the confidence. Something happened. Words that were spoken changed me from inside. Living words, the word of God coming alive to me as I read the scriptures, as I heard people speaking about their experience and how they've been changed, and how God's transformed their lives. It gave me new hope. It gave me the certainty that God had a plan for my life. Even at my baptism, a word that was given to me about the willingness to go into deeper waters. These are true. The word of God is living and is active. He speaks. He's still speaking. And when we pick up the word of God and we read it, you know, it can be just an inspired book. But when we pray, Holy Spirit, reveal yourself. God, speak to me. Reveal your word to me. I tell you, it's a different book altogether. It comes alive. Incredibly, it just comes alive. Words that you've read maybe time and time again, suddenly, they just speak into your life and bring healing and deliverance and life. This is the word of God. This is the Holy Spirit at work. This is the hope we've got in this life. But you know what? There's a life ahead as well, isn't there? Not only can we have steak on the plate while we wait, you know, we've got glory ahead in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? We sang this morning of the great heavenly hope that we have. I believe it, do you? But if we believe it, then what are we setting our sights on? If we really believe this, that there's heaven, that it's real, that Jesus is real, he's forgiven our sins, he's the life and the hope for this world, what are we doing with our lives? What am I doing? This is the challenge, isn't it, for us all? To get before God, to get on our knees and say, Lord, yes, I humble myself before you. I give you my heart. I give you my life. Somehow, Lord, use me. That's a prayer that I've said many times, is thy will, Lord, be done. Your will, Lord. And it's not just a meaningless repetition for me, asking for his will. It's a desire from the depth of my heart. Thy will be done. Lord, please, your will be done. It's the greatest thing, the greatest hope that we have, isn't it? To know his will and to walk in the truth of it. So many of us, you know, still allow our sense of identity to be shaped by the wrong things. Maybe you've had people who've put labels on your life. Failure. Reject. Loner. Boring. Useless. Ugly. Many of those words, you know, I felt, I've experienced. But they're not the labels that God would have on our life. Those labels need no longer apply on your life or on my life, because in Christ we're new creations. I'm a new creation. I've got a new label. We heard last week we're saints. We're beloved. We're a precious child. We're a son and daughter of the King of Kings. Your royalty. Remember this. Your royalty, heavenly royals. When angels look at you, they see princesses and princes. They see royalty when they look at us. They see an incredible creation of God, and they wonder and say, wow, God has created you well and me well. Don't despise who you are. Don't despise the gifts that God's placed in your life. Don't brush them away and say, I'm no good. Don't let past failures hold you back. In him, everything is new. Everything is new in Christ. And as a child of God, you belong to this family of God. God loves you and he's got an awesome plan for your life. We need to hear that, don't we? Do you want to hear it again? God loves you, and he's got an awesome plan for your life. There's a story about Albert Einstein, who was taking a train to speak at a meeting. You might have heard about this, but the ticket collector came and to get his ticket off him, and he couldn't find it, and he's searching through his pockets and looking everywhere for us, and the ticket collector said, "Don't worry." He said, "I know who you are, Dr. Einstein, and I'm sure you've bought a ticket." And so he moves away and starts getting the tickets from the others. But as he turns away, he notices that Einstein's now scrabbling on the floor. And he's feeling around, looking for his ticket and on his seat and lifting things and saying, "Excuse me." And the ticket collector came back and says, "Don't worry, I know who you are." And he says, "That's not the point," he said. "I know who I am too," he said, "but I don't know where I'm going." Oh dear. The memory, you know, I've been finding, you know, it's weird, isn't it, how you can just remember something 1 minute and then you can just sort of turn and do something else for a second or talk to someone and you're completely forgotten. Is it just me? But then suddenly you remember again and you think, "I just don't know." How many of you are wanting more and more to be connected with the plan and purpose of God? Raise your hands. Come on, let's tell him. We want to be connected, don't we? Thank you. To the purposes of God. And I spoke earlier in the year about running a race, running with purpose, and challenged us not to run aimlessly, but to run with determination in our service of God, with a hunger in our heart, and the purpose of God in our hearts, and laying aside the lesser things in pursuit of the greatest prize. I wonder how many of us have started the race and then stopped and thought, "Where on earth am I now?" You just stop and wonder, "Where am I?" And have you ever been in a car? We all have, haven't we? And you're driving along and suddenly you realise you're not quite where you thought you should be. Somehow the sights that you expected to see, or those sort of landmarks, or those things, you think, "No, that wasn't there before," or "I'm sure that should be there." Or, and you start to realise that you're just not where you should be, and you're on that wrong road. You've taken a wrong turn somewhere. And we can feel this as well, and we can know this as well as Christians. We can pursue our goals with the best intentions, can't we, for our family, for friends, for our children and others, and we can live with little thought to the rights and wrongs of our way of life as well, or what our priorities are. We can drift along quite happily, and all seems well, until one day we ask ourselves, "What's it all about? Where am I? Where am I going? What on earth am I doing with my life?" And I want this to be a day when we don't leave this place without challenging ourselves with this question. Where am I? What am I living for? What's it all about? It's important, isn't it? We don't drift along. Jesus is coming. He's coming back. And I want to be ready when he returns. You know, even Olympians, we've seen incredible achievements, haven't we, in the Olympics. And even they, after they've won the gold medal, they have to stop after they've done that and say, "What next?" They can't live on their success for the rest of their lives. Another dominant feature in the world we live in today is money, isn't it? And the scriptures teach us that it's deceptive. It can be a lie. It can send us off. It can become a snare, the Bible says. It's a goal that never satisfies if we pursue money and riches. People who want money, the scriptures say, never have enough of it. And people worry too much as well about money. You know, Jesus teaches us, doesn't he, not to worry about these things. To worry about these things that strangle the life out of us, that choke the life out of God in us. These weeds, these things that just so entangle our lives and choke us out. But God wants us to get back in his presence, seeking after him, and serving him, and loving him. We sang a song in the week, I think it was on Wednesday actually, Break My Heart With What Breaks Yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. This is where true purpose and satisfaction is found, seeking first the kingdom of God. We in Hebrews, in that scripture I was mentioning before, Hebrews 12, I'm not going to read this to you, but it talks about looking unto Jesus. And it's so important, isn't it, that Jesus is our all, that we look unto him. We seek him first with all of our hearts and lives. But Jesus has to be revealed to us first, doesn't he? Everything in the Christian life comes by revelation, unveiling, taking away the blindness from our eyes, taking away the hardness from our hearts. There has to be a revelation of the Holy Spirit. There has to be. If I'm reading scriptures, or if I'm, you know, just spending time with God, and I don't hear something, or I don't receive anything, or I just don't feel, you know, feel it's somehow cold. We've all been there. I pray, Lord, reveal yourself to me. And he does. And I sometimes have to put things to one side. Just lay it all down and just be before God. And just get my heart right with him. And just say, Lord, where am I? Where's my heart? We need to be continually coming back to God. Continually coming back to that place of intimacy and worship with God. We need this. We need his presence. And we need fellowship, encouraging one another, and all the more as the day approaches. We have to have this. I would go cold without you. Believe me. When I'm in prayer meetings and people pray, God does something in me. He lights something up. Scriptures come alive. When I hear other people speak and we worship, I come alive. We know it's true, don't we? I would be dead without you. Spiritually, I need you. I need the life that God has given you. And you need the life that God's given me too. Isn't that true? What do you see when you look unto Jesus? You know, is it just, you know, words on a page? Or do we really come alive with this sense of all that he's done for us? Do we reflect on the fact that I'm purified, cleansed, forgiven, every sin washed, and even the stain of sin washed from my life? That I have a great hope in him. He's done it all for me. He's everything. And yet, how often do we look to other gods? And I'll use that word other gods, because that's exactly what they are when we look to anything that is not seeking first God, his kingdom, and Christ. Anything that we seek first before him, we put in our lives before him, is an idol and a god. And he wants us to come back to that place where we enthrone him and place him as the first and foremost in our lives. What am I living for? The moment you turn to Christ, you got onto the right track. But oh my word, as I said before, there's so many distractions, lots of opportunities to lose sight and of this finish line, this great hope that we have. I'll just finish in a moment. There's so much more I could say. In Colossians 1:16, in the Message version, it says, "For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him." If you want to know why you're here and your purpose in life, seek first the kingdom. Seek Christ ahead of everything else. What are you in pursuit of? In 1 Timothy 6, it talks about the things we should run away from and flee from. The desire for worldly goods, the trappings of money, foolish and harmful lusts, godless living. But it says what we are to pursue and chase after: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Pursue these things. Chase after them with relentless determination. This is what matters, folks. And it's nothing less, is it, than a completely new way of living. That's what he's called us to, a new life in him, a new purpose, a new reason for being here. Let me finish with a quote from J.C. Ryle. He says, "We live in an age where there is a false glare on the things of time and a great mist over the things of eternity." He goes on to say, "I warn everyone to beware of a hope that's not drawn from Scripture. It's a false hope. And many will find this out to their cost. The glorious and perfect book, the Bible, however men despise it, is the only fountain out of which man's soul can derive peace." We have a glorious end in sight, don't we? Let's not lose sight of it and the purpose and plan that God has for our lives. So to finish, I would like us to, if we could stand. And, you know, I'd like us to pray. And really from our hearts, a rededication to God. And so let's just prepare our hearts before God. Just clear those other thoughts out of our minds. And just look unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, I want to thank you for your living word. I want to thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to me. Lord, my heart, Lord, is open to you. I just want more of you, Lord, in my life. Lord, I want to live in your plans and your purposes. To live for those things that truly are eternal, that last forever. And to turn away, even this day, today, to turn my back on those things that are worthless, that are empty, that leave us dry, that leave a bitter taste in our lives, that we get to the top of the mountain and realize there's nothing there. Lord, set our path on the right way, on your way. We ask in our hearts, Lord, what next? We ask in our hearts, Lord, show me, Lord, how to live this wonderful life. We commit in our hearts to be drawn together as a family. Lord, to love one another, to serve one another, and to serve and love you with all of our hearts. And we say this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.